Revelation chapter 2. We're going to cover the first letter to the seven churches. This is the letter to the church of Ephesus. So let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. And if you'll look in verse number 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saying, He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, for thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for these letters, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we use discernment in the reading and understanding of this portion of Scripture. May I rightly divide the Word of God. Lord, I love the involvement of your Holy Spirit in each and every one of us as believers, helping the preacher to teach and preach, and helping each one to grasp application according to where they are in their life. And so many times, Lord, maybe something the preacher just alludes to, the Holy Spirit can expound in our hearts. And it may be the most important thing that we receive tonight. So we need your help, obviously, in this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me give a quick introduction to the seven letters. We are getting into chapter 2 and chapter number 3. Of course, chapter 1 was the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we introduced you to John, and I'm not going to review any of that tonight. We're getting ready to study seven letters that are written to seven churches. These are real churches. And so these churches existed at the time of the writing. And there are those that say, well, I think they represent each different time in the history of the church, and I'm not going to fuss with people that can draw those parallels. I believe that if you were to go around the globe right now, you would probably find a representation of every single one of the seven churches today. And you know what, folks, a lot of times we see in America how the church has kind of gone into that Laodicean age, and so we think the whole world's in the Laodicean age. But I could take you over to the Philippines, spend 2 weeks with you, get you in and out of 5 or 6 different churches, and you'd think you were in the book of Acts. And so, you know what? I think all of these churches existed and do exist in almost any time in history. And the one thing I don't want us to lose is the fact that these are real churches, and they are being addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each is written by Jesus Christ, each one of the letters. Here's some things that I think we can say about all of the letters. In each letter, Christ identifies himself in a way each church needs to uniquely recognize him. And so he will use descriptive terms that will help them to understand who he is and who they need him to be at this time in their life. Each is addressed to the pastor of the church. Each of Christ's comments begins with the same phrase, I know thy works. And of course, we watched Jesus and pictured him as he walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And the one thing we can be assured of is that Christ knows our works. Each letter commends the church. Each letter corrects the church. And each letter promises rewards for overcomers. And I love the fact that even though the Lord will at times point out deficiencies in our Christian life, he always offers a cure for those deficiencies and a reward and an encouragement to overcome those deficiencies. And we see that in each and every one of the letters. Let's get into this letter tonight, letter to the church of Ephesus, and look at verse number 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is written again to the pastor, or as it says here, the angel of the church. This church is in the city of Ephesus. Now, much is said in the Bible about Ephesus. We can learn a lot just by what we know from the scriptures. Paul first came to Ephesus during his second missionary tour, somewhere around AD 52. It was in Ephesus that he left Aquila and Priscilla. By the way, we see them at Acts chapter 18. It is in Ephesus that they find Apollos, who's preaching, and they minister to him and help him along the way. While on his third missionary journey, Paul spends, get this, 3 years ministering in Ephesus. It was here where he finds Timothy, who he would eventually leave to pastor the church in Ephesus. Paul spent more time ministering in Ephesus than in any other city. If you take his collective time on all of his missionary journeys, he spent more time in Ephesus than any other place. And I believe saw maybe the greatest amount of fruit that remains in Ephesus. This is also where John the Apostle later made his home until he was arrested, boiled in oil, then banished to Patmos. Ephesus is most well known for being home to the temple Diana. And if you read that account in Acts about the first time that Paul came to Ephesus, you realize and remember that. The temple of Diana, this is what the archaeologists tell us. I have not gone over to measure this, okay? The temple was 425 feet long. By the way, this is a large building. Think about the time period in which it was built. 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and 60 feet long, 60 feet tall. Only the center had a roof. It was constructed of red cedar and had great folding doors made of cypress. There was 127 pillars that were used in its construction, and each of those pillars was a gift from a different king. All were made of marble, some overlaid with gold, jewels, intricate engravings. The inner court contained a great altar, and behind the altar hung an enormous velvet curtain, and behind the curtain was the image or the idol of Diana. The image was a black, squatty, repulsive thing. It held a trident in one hand and a club in the other. Diana was known as the huntress, chaste and fair. On the base of the idol were strange markings that no one knew the meaning of. This thing was so old that it was considered one of the most sacred things in the world. And the priest, of course, claimed that the idol fell from Jupiter. And you can read a lot of these things in the Bible. People of Ephesus were fanatical in their loyalty. Now think about this. This is the hub, okay? This is the epicenter of Diana worship. And the people of Ephesus were fanatical in their loyalty and worship of the goddess Diana. And it was in this environment that God sent the Apostle Paul to start the church of Ephesus. Folks, listen to me. A lot of times we talk about, well, this field's hard or that field's hard. Boy, they're in a tough country, tough mission field. They're in a tough part of America. Well, you know what? You might want to check the book of Acts, okay? These were folks that were going into areas that had never even heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully committed to idol worship, and yet God saved people and changed hearts, and there was a growing, thriving church. Hey, let's just start churches right in the devil's backyard and still as children. Let's just keep doing it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, we see here that Jesus identifies himself in a very unique way and special way for this church. He says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And he just simply reminds the church of Ephesus, "Remember, preacher, I've got you in my hand." By the way, that's a good thing. It provides security, but also this provides accountability. And as a pastor, it's an awesome thing, and yet I think also a fearful thing to know that you're in the hand of the Lord. And so then he says to the church, "I walk in the midst of you. I'm intimately aware of what goes on in the church, and I am divinely qualified to judge the state of each and every church." Nobody's more qualified than the Lord Jesus Christ to write a letter and to point out both the good things and the things that need corrected in a church. Now look at verse 2 and 3. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name hast my namesake has labored and has not fainted. And you know what? I think one of the things you'll notice in most of the accounts is that before the Lord goes to correcting something, he also always spends some time talking to the church about the things that he is pleased with, some positive things. You know, folks, I think there's a good general principle, whether you're using it in your home with your children, whether you're using it in a ministry, no matter what you're doing, if you're going to correct something, let me tell you what will open the heart of that person towards correction that will help them allow them to receive it a little more willingly is for you to, first of all, remind them that they're not all bad. Amen. And I think there's a lesson here. You know, I think if we start our correction times by saying, first of all, before I get into something I'm going to have to talk to you about, let me tell you something I'm really happy with you about, some things that have just pleased me so much. And parents, that would be a good thing for all of us to learn. This is Jesus, by the way. We could learn from Jesus, amen? And so he lists these things. This is what impressed the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, come on, church, let's pay attention. Let's sit on the edge of our seats. If this is what impresses the Lord Jesus Christ about a church, I want to be on high alert right now. I want to make sure these things are in my individual life. First of all, he said, I know thy works. He begins every single letter the same way. But he also adds, and thy labor. Works, if you'll study that out, means their daily sacred duties. And so these are the things that you would do every day or every week, the things that are just become a part of your life. That speaks to the fact that they were very consistent and faithful week in, week out, day in, day out, doing the things that they ought to do. Labor, that speaks towards the extra projects that took extra sacrifice and extra effort, okay? And by the way, we have both of those things in a church, if you think about it. You have the things that, you know what, we have to do every single week. Doesn't matter. I mean, every single Sunday, there's certain things need to be done. And every Wednesday, there's certain things need to be done. And all through the week, there's certain things, certain duties that need to be performed in order for the ministry to go forward. Every Saturday, there's visits that need to be made. There's Operation Occupation. And you know what? The Lord notices, watch this, when we are just faithful in the little things, okay? Ushers have to be in their place, amen? Songs have to be practiced. Sunday school lessons have to be studied week in, week out, over and over again. Got to have faithful ladies. We got them right back there. Now, in the nursery, taking good care of our young people so that the littlest ones, so that our moms are free to sit and listen. And hey, all of these things require faithful, diligent works week in, week out. And God notices, Jesus notices that. But also, from time to time, there's going to be extra projects that take extra sacrifice, extra effort. I'm thinking about our spring attendance campaigns. I'm talking about VBS that we just came out of, folks. Now, listen, that's 1 week a year, amen, that we just all say, here we go, and we jump in. Had over almost 80 workers sign up for Vacation Bible School. And you know what? Let me say this. You may not think anybody noticed the job you were assigned. It may not, in your mind, seem very important, but Jesus notices those things. And by the way, 23 young people received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't care if you were holding the door or driving a bus or making sure the cookies and the drinks or the chips and the drinks got to the buses. I will tell you this, Jesus noticed it and it all was a part of it. He also mentioned the idea of patience. Remember this church that preached Jesus Christ was not celebrated in the city of Ephesus. And so you can imagine that they were ministering in a very difficult situation. And that means from time to time they got pushback and persecution. And you know what? They had to exercise great patience. They may go out one day and have a great visit and get to see a new family visit the church. They may go out the next day and hit 15 doors in a row and be cursed out because how dare you try to lift this Jesus above our goddess Diana. But you know what that requires to go out there and just grind it out? It requires patience. So they worked with patience. They labored with patience. I like this. They were intolerant of evil. And the Bible goes on to say, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And look right up here, folks. I don't want us to misinterpret this. You know what? There's a difference between sin and evil. Do a study of those two words in the book of Proverbs. You know what? We're to love sinners. We're to be patient with sinners. We're to try to reach sinners. By the way, we're to welcome sinners. Come on, before we were saved, somebody welcomed us. And so that is not what it's talking about. When we see the word evil, we're talking about something completely different. You know, one thing to be sin literally means to fall short of the mark. It has the idea of shooting an arrow and trying to hit the bullseye and have it fall short of the target you were hitting. Hey, at least you're trying to hit it. Okay, at least we make effort. But there's something different when you read the word evil in the Bible. And folks, there are people that are evil and involved in evil works in this day and age. They don't come to the church to get help. They come to wreak havoc. They don't come to the church because they know they have a need. They come to the church because they want to see what they can destroy or what they can divide or how many problems they can start or what they can destroy or what a person they can try to lead astray. And you know what? Listen, I'm all for showing patience with sinners, but I have no patience with people whose intents are evil. And one of the jobs of your pastor is to carry that staff and walk around the flock, because the Bible says, beware, there are wolves that put on sheep clothing and they come in. Their intent is not to want to be one of the sheep or to be able to help the sheep, but to destroy the sheep. And you know what? Probably more than you know, in the last 18 years, your pastor has had to face down more wolves and had to chase off more potential things that have come into our church with the intent of damaging our church. And you know what? Shame on me if I'm letting those things just exist in our church. And so you may always understand why certain people, when I go to see them after a follow-up visit, don't choose to come back here. But you know what, folks? You've got to allow your pastor to have the discernment of the shepherd. And you know what? I'm for helping anybody that really wants to be helped and want to grow in the Lord. You know, one thing I'll tell everybody is this. You know what? We'll accept you where you're at. But if your intent is to stay there, you're not going to be happy here. Because my job is not to allow you to stay where you're at, but to grow you. And, you know, some folks don't think they need grown. They think they have arrived. They're there to basically be the example that everybody else needs and to point out everybody else's deficiencies and faults and to spend time kind of in the foyer, not in the parking lot, correcting the things that the pastor's saying that they think should have been said a different way. Listen, you're a snake. Okay, you're a wolf. And you know what? Sooner or later, I'll sniff you out. Amen. And so, you know what? Let's be open and welcoming to people that are sinners, but let's not tolerate evil. All right? Now, I'm calling every man in this church to account on this. Don't you let anybody, I don't care who they are or how they spell their last name, don't you let anybody slip around this church whispering negativity into people's ears, trying to create a division in this church or schisms in this church. All right? Don't allow any of that nonsense going on. And if that's going on and you're tolerating it or encouraging it, then you know what? You need to get right with God. You need to stand up. You know, needed to stand shoulder to shoulder by your pastor, follow his leadership in things, humble your heart, okay? And don't let these silly schisms, they're always based in pride. They're always based in pride. You know, I call some people, I say, I got to rename them Ford. You know why? Because they always have a better idea. And if you've got to the point where no matter what the pastor suggests, all you do is go home and try to figure out a way that there's a better way or a different way that it should have been done, you know what? You need to humble yourself. God didn't call you to pastor this church, lead this church, guide this church, okay? And you don't need to always, I just feel like there's a handful of people around here that no matter what I say, they've just got to find a way to figure out that it should have been, could have been done a different way, a better way. Listen, I don't mind if somebody comes with suggestions that are helpful, but I get to mind when it's the same person every single time and there was nothing wrong with the original idea. Okay, so maybe that'll help shoot a shot over the bow. My patience and some of that's getting a little thin around here just for a few of you, okay? All right, very good. We'll move on. Ability to biblically discern false teachers. This is what it says there. It says there that they are, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. So these are people that are doctrinally sound. They've borne trials patiently and has patience. And by the way, it goes on at the end of that, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. They have labored without fainting. This is the list that any church would be pleased to have said about them in works, in doctrine, in steadfastness, in discernment, in patience, and faithfulness. These early Christians set the standard. They set the standard, you know. They were busy for the Lord, busy for the Lord. And yet then we get to verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, wait a minute, folks. Let's stop a minute and think about this. This is a church that's doing a lot of things right, but there is one fundamental problem that the Lord Jesus begins to detect in this church that is busy and out there working and laboring and suffering, but being patient, not quitting and being faithful, has doctrinal discernment. Come on, have no tolerance of evil. And you know what? But there is something about this church that the Lord sees. And by the way, let's go ahead and look at verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. By the way, I read that verse. We'll get to it in a minute, just to heighten the importance of what we're about to say. This isn't some little thing. This isn't, you know what, the one thing you need to watch is you keep misspelling a word out on the marquee, you know. One thing you need to watch is, you know, you need to make sure the Sunday school rooms are a little more tidy. Hey, whatever this is foundational. This is important. And what is this? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Jesus personalizes this condemnation. I have somewhat against thee. You know what, if somebody else out in the community, you know, decides they've got something against Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know, all right. I'll listen to anybody, any criticism. I at least consider it before I throw it over my shoulder. I mean, my dad always told me, take a look at it. And if it merits some attention, then do it. But you know what, don't let it ruin your day. There's always somebody that's got an opinion. And it seems like the people that know most about our church are the ones that have never been here before. I'm always appreciative of that when they want to tell me how we could do things better. But Jesus personally, listen, this isn't just some random person out at Walmart that says, hey, come here. Let me tell you something you need to fix about your church. This is the one that walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He says, I have somewhat against thee. He's personalizing this, okay? And this is what it is. Thou hast left thy first love. Somewhere along the line, their faithful service simply become a habit of life. They went through the motions and were going through the motions. And by the way, all the motions were good motions. All the works were good works. All the labor was good labor. All the character traits, you can't listen. Don't diminish anything on the list. All those things they were doing right. Well, what does it mean when it says they left their first love? Matthew chapter 22. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And so when God's talking about the fact that they've left their first love is, you know what, if we're not careful, we can do all of the right things, but pretty soon we're doing them for the wrong reasons. And the foundational driving motivation of every Sunday school teacher and every bus worker and every preacher and every staff member, every nursery worker, every usher, no matter what your job is, the foundational motivation for service has to be a love for God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything becomes a larger motivation for service than love, then you can be doing the right things. But you have to listen to what Jesus says when he says, hold on, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And folks, that's an easy trap to fall in. Remember I talked about the duties that need to be done every single a day, every single week. There's certain things that are on the to-do list, Brother Young, every single day, every single week. And you know what? Pretty soon we just kind of do it. We just do it. Or we start doing it for the motivation of people noticing or people complimenting me, people saying nice things about me, people pat me on the back. Well, if you let that be your motivation, pretty soon you'll be out of this thing. Because guess what? That's not always going to happen. By the way, the same people give you attaboy one day, a year later could be saying all kinds of terrible things about you. And so you've got to have a higher motive of service. This is important, folks. Think about this. The question was asked. I know the motive wasn't pure, but the answer was right. The question was asked by a lawyer. What is the first and a great commandment? Folks, if we're disobeying the first and great commandment, we can sure obey a whole lot of other ones. But you know what? The Lord still says, I have somewhat against thee. And one of the things that will protect you and keep you in this long term is to make sure that the motivation, by the way, this is something you have to check on a regular basis. I have to check on a regular basis. I have to really stay in love with Jesus. I have to really stay in love with my God. I have to really make sure that the motivation of my life is that I'm doing what I'm doing because I love God. And if you can stay there, you'll stay in it long term. Because whether or not people say one thing or another, whatever criticism comes along or whatever thing is said, you know, whatever discouragement might come or whatever failure might occur, even in your attempts to do the right thing, you know, you can take a step back and say, you know what? I'm not doing it for them anyway. I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, folks, this is not a complicated letter or a complicated problem. It's really a very simple problem, but probably more prevalent than most of us want to admit. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I think of all the churches. Now, we're going to find things in every church that I think will help Blessed Hope. But I think of every single letter. I looked at all the letter to all the churches, and I think, you know what? I think Blessed Hope most resembles the Church of Ephesus. I really do. There's parts of others of it that I think we need to attain to, some positive things. So there are certainly some warnings, but I feel like this is a church that is involved. Listen, we do the works. God knows the works we do. We labor, yes. And you know what? Don't stop doing that. Just make sure your motive's right. Too many people that have taught through this have used these types of scriptures to try to talk people out of churches that are busy churches. And you know what? Jesus did not condemn any of those things. You know, too many times when I'm teaching on this, people get the idea, well, you know what? That's the problem. You know, we're doing so much for the Lord, but I don't know if we're doing it all for the right reasons. So what we need to do is just stop doing everything we're doing and just focus on Jesus. Or you could keep doing everything that you're doing and focus on Jesus. He didn't ask them to quit working or laboring or having patience or having spiritual discernment. He just said there's one thing you need to make sure of, and that's you're doing it for the right reason. Well, that's good admonition for each and every one of us. Now, preacher, what if I realize all of a sudden, yeah, preacher, I'm not going to lie. By the way, we're going to get to this in just a minute, but isn't it interesting that the letters end, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we go through each and every one of these letters, let's all be in tune to the Holy Spirit of God. You know what he could be saying to us if we're listening right now? You know what? You're very busy for me, but you sure don't spend much time with me. And you're very busy for me, but you know what? The honest truth is your motivation has gotten off track. You're either doing it to please somebody or you're doing it to impress somebody or you're doing it just because out of dogged determination to be faithful. Well, all those things are great. But let me say this, folks. The number one motivation of our life has to be that we're doing what we're doing because we love the Lord Jesus Christ above anything else. We can't afford to lose our first love. So what if I realize, preacher, I've got a little bit off track. Preacher, it's not that I'm not busy for the Lord, but man, I'm feeling a little bit of conviction here. Aren't you glad God gives us help in each of these letters? He says this, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Stop. Let's stop and just do that for a minute. All right, I want everybody in here to visit a point on the timeline of your life. When do you believe, if there is, as you look back through your life, when do you believe is the time period or the stretch in your Christian life when you were serving the Lord and doing what you should do, but you were doing it with probably the purest of motives that you've ever had in your life? I mean, you were doing it because you loved Jesus. And I think every one of us that have, and I've gotten off track on this times, the cure is go back to that time. By the way, remember that it wasn't, remember how enjoyable it was? Remember it wasn't a drudgery when it was for him? You know, remember that even though you faced the problems, you just put a smile on your face and said, well, this is part of serving the Lord. Even when folks were critical or whatever, you know what? You didn't turn around and reciprocate that with hatred. You know what you did? You said, you know, not everybody's going to understand, Lord, but I want to keep my eyes on you. If you'll go back right now and say, preacher, I want to think all the way back to the point in time in my life. And by the way, that time could be right this moment. You could be there. Well, stay there. Stay there. Guard that. It's precious. But for some of us, we might go back and say, wow, preacher, I really remember a time in my Christian life where, man, alive, I just showed up every day so excited to be in church. And, you know, it wasn't because of this, that, or the other. It's because I was in love with God. I was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said? Go back and just remember that. And then, you know what? Ask God, I want that back again. I just want to get back. I want to get back again. That's what he says. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen. And by the way, that's the highest point you can be. Anything below that's a fall. And then here's the next two words. Boy, this is good for Christians. And repent. Treat it like it is. It's a sin before the Lord. How did I let myself get here? Lord, forgive me. Shame on me. I mean, folks, this is why I believe this year is so important in our church's life. I really feel like this year, I've designed it. I feel like the Lord had me design it on purpose. Before we go into a 50th year celebration, folks, let's get back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back and find that love, that reason, that purpose, why we've always tried to do what we did. And then once we get that secure and strong in our lives, let's go forward into our 50th anniversary year, celebrating what the Lord has done, but also making sure we're in a good stead to see that he's able to continue to bless us, because we're truly making it about him. And we're doing what we are doing because of him. And so get to that good place. Boy, that's a good place to be. Then he says this, and do the first works. To forget and to forsake, the most important of all motives, is to fall. It is a sin that requires repentance. We are to return to that, to our first motive, a passion, think about this, a passionate desire to please our Savior out of a heart of love and appreciation for all that he has done. The first works is Christ's last command. Well, you ought to write that somewhere in your Bible. What's it mean, the first works? The first works is Christ's last command. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the highest motive, first love, is to make sure we're doing what we ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, because our love for God and love for Jesus Christ. The first works is the first assignment, the most important assignment given the church. And folks, listen to me. This is what your preacher keeps emphasizing. This is why we developed the visitation ministry. And that's why we gave you the invitation to be involved in this. Why we keep it in front of us. You know, you can be, watch this. You can be involved in works, daily sacred duties, participate in extra projects, exercise patience, be intolerant of evil, have ability to discern false teachers. You can bear trials patiently. You can labor without fainting. And you can still not be a witness and be a soul winner. You can still not be making any real effort to try to keep people out of hell. And it's amazing, when we lose our first love, it's usually the first thing that goes by the wayside is Christ's first love. God's first love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can fall in love with God again. You know what? You're going to want to do the things that pleases him the most. Jesus left for us a one sentence biography of his life. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? I find out when my first love gets right, I get excited about the first works. When my love wanes, the first thing, the easiest thing to get too busy to do is to pick up that gospel track and hand it out, or spend some time out on my operation occupation site, or go do a follow-up visit, sit down and talk to somebody about their soul. Listen, let's find our first love again. And let's make sure that no matter what else we're doing in the church, we haven't forsaken the first work of the church. No small thing to ignore this condemnation. Watch this. To be aware of it, aware right now through the conviction of the Spirit, for a church to be aware of it, then ignore it, can and will result in Christ acting quickly. That's the word he used. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou repent. Repentance mentioned twice in this verse. Praise the Lord for that last phrase, except thou repent. Aren't you glad he says, remember and repent? And you know what that does? He says, listen, I'm pointing this out to you, not to destroy you, I'm pointing this out to you so that you have a chance to be an overcomer in this area of your life. And then we see in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We're going to spend more time on this in more depth in a different letter, but let me tell you what that means. Christ was not forgetful of another great attribute of the church of Ephesus, that they hated the works of the Nicolaitans. And then Christ then adds at the end of that, did you see that? Which I also hate. Okay, got my attention now. Nico means to conquer or to overthrow. Laos means the common people. Laos also is the root word for laity, okay? Now, the Nicolaitans were the forerunners that would become the Catholic Church. There were already men who saw, watch this, the leadership positions of the church as opportunities for power and riches. They viewed the congregation as people to conquer and bring into bondage instead of people to serve. Instead of people to serve. Well, that's a dangerous thing. They set up an ecclesiastical hierarchy that would enslave the people for the benefit of those in leadership. Instead of leading the people to fulfill the Great Commission and win the world, all of a sudden it's how do I use the people for my betterment, to give me power, to give me what I need or what I want. And you know what, folks? We got to be careful about that. We got to watch it, because it's just not in the Catholic Church. You know, this whole denominational thing is really what it's talking about here. A lot of the denominational structure that we see, parachurch powers outside of the local assembly, we've got to be careful about that. As pastors and as staff, what we've got to remember is we are here to minister. Yes, you know what? We lead, but it's servant leadership. It's servant leadership, okay? You can still be a leader, and don't diminish the idea of pastoral leadership, but you know what? The idea isn't to conquer the people. The idea is to serve the people. The idea is not to drive the people. The idea is to lead the people. And you know what? That kind of leadership, God's people always respond to, or should always respond to, in a very positive way. But this is a warning for the church. Verse 7, we're done. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know, don't be defensive as we go through the letters. Don't ever get defensive when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the Bible. You know, if the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to hear this, then you know what? Here's the promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And God says, I bring these things to your attentions, not to destroy you or discourage you, but to give you an opportunity to be an overcomer. And so you know what the church of Ephesus needed to overcome? They had lost their first love. How do they overcome it? Remember. Let's go back and find a place where I was doing this for the right reasons and remember what that was like. I'm going to get on my knees and tell God how sorry I am that I'm no longer doing it for that reason. I want to repent and ask God to get me back to that point where I fall so much in love with him again that, you know what, nothing that I do for the Lord seems a drudgery, but everything seems a delight. And you know what? Boy, that's a good place to get into your Christian life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promises of the Bible in this good letter. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to continue to do the things that's listed here that obviously pleases you, that you've commended, but also to be very careful, Lord. Lord, of our motives for service. Keep our hearts clean. Keep our hearts pure before you. Lord, we want to do the right things. We certainly do. But Lord, we also want to do them for the right reason. And so, Lord, if we've fallen a little bit out of love with you, forgive us, God. And Lord, the songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And everybody in here that's honest can relate to that little phrase of that sacred song. Because, Lord, it just seems like this is one of the battles that we have to fight, we have to face, we have to be aware of in each of our lives. And, Lord, that you would please help us. Now, Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace to each of us. We pray in Jesus' name.